The 15th letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Samech. And according to Neal and Littledale, cited in Spurgeon's Treasury of David, the 15th letter, Samech, denotes a prop or a pillar. And they say that this agrees well with the subject matter of this section, in which God is twice implored to uphold his servant. That's in verses 116 and 117. So in the 22 sections of Psalm 119, each one corresponding to a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, this is the 15th section corresponding to Samech, the 15th letter, and every line, every verse in this particular section begins with the Hebrew letter Samech. So let's take a look at it beginning now at verse 113 and 114, where he speaks of the protection that he finds in the Word of God. Here we go. Psalm 119, starting at verse 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Here in verse 113, he begins with the idea that he hates the double-minded, but in contrast to that, he loves the word of God, the law of God. The psalmist knew the frustration of dealing with those who were double-minded. They were uncertain and uncommitted in their lives. In contrast, the law of God is sure and certain. In his commentary on Psalm 119, James Montgomery Boyce had a good definition of what it means to be double-minded. This is what he says: double-minded people are people who know about God, but are not fully determined to worship and serve Him only. They are those who want both God and the world. They want the benefits of true religion, but they want their sin too. The psalmist hates this double-mindedness. He also hates it in himself, which is quite true, isn't it? And he continues on to verse 114, saying, unto God, of course, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. The God the psalmist knew so well through his word became a refuge in troubled times. The hope he had in the word of God was not initiated by merely academic or intellectual knowledge. No, it was founded on a relationship with God and with security in God himself. Notice the phrasing here, you are my hiding place and my shield. You are this unto me, God. You see, a good hiding place has strength. It has height. It has concealment. It has reliability. God is our hiding place. You could say this, that Jesus is our safe room. He's our panic room. He's the place where we can flee when everything else seems to be going crazy or dangerous around us. Now, he says, you are my hiding place and my shield. The hiding place and the shield both protect, but they accomplish it in different ways, but they're both necessary. I like what Adam Clark had to say about this. He said, there is a time in which I may be called to suffer in secret, then you hide me. There may be a time in which you call me to fight, then you are my shield and protector. So the hiding place and the shield both have their place, and they are a way that God brings his protection to his people. Now in verse 115 is a word to the wicked. He speaks just for a moment, not speaking unto God. He says to the wicked surrounding him, verse 115, depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. You see, in this rare departure from his ongoing conversation with God about God's word, the psalmist here addressed the evildoers that brought him such trouble. He knew that the best remedy was to put space between him and these evildoers. So he boldly told them, depart from me. Don't you think it's significant here that the psalmist was careful in the choosing of his friends? He wouldn't allow evildoers to be among those whom he truly called his friends. Oh, we wouldn't think that necessarily he avoided every kind of association with a sinner. But please understand, those who were truly evildoers, he said, no, depart from me. It has been properly said, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. The people we choose to have influence upon our life, this is a bigger thing than most of us realize. So we need this spirit of the psalmist when he said, depart from me, you evildoers, for, the second line of verse 15, for I will keep the commandments of my God. This is why he wanted space between himself and the evildoers. He was committed to obedience. He was committed to keeping the commandments of God. Now, the second line of verse 115 very much connects with the first line. You see, he had to keep the commandments of God. This was his great urgency. So, he must not keep the company of evildoers. He had to make a decision between the two. Am I going to be more devoted to the commandments of God, or am I going to be more devoted to the company of evildoers? Yes, it's a wonderful thought that he said, I need separation between myself and evildoers so that I can stay close to the word of God. Now, in verse 116, he's going to speak about how he was very consciously held up and supported by the word of God. Remember, once again, that this Hebrew letter, Samech, every line in this particular section of Psalm 119 begins with the Hebrew letter Samech. That means a support or a pillar. So here he mentions this idea in both 116 and 117, those particular verses which we will take a look at right now. He says, uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. First, he says in verse 116, uphold me according to your word that I may live. The psalmist knew that he could not stand before his enemies without God holding him up. Without this continual support from God, he couldn't live, either physically or spiritually. Again, notice the phrasing there in verse 116, uphold me according to your word that I may live. His idea was that this support, again, that's in the phrase uphold me, would come to him according to God's word. That support would be consistent with God's word, and it would find its source in God's word. Very important that we have this sense that God will uphold us and he will do it according to his word. Now, I don't mean to imply that this is the only way that God upholds us or gives us strength, but it is a significant way and it is a way that is often neglected. Do you want more strength? Then feed more upon the word of God. Just as good, healthy food is a nourishment and a strength for our body, so the good, healthy food of God's word is a strength and a nourishment for our spiritual self. And so God would bring this support, this upholding to the psalmist's life in and through God's word. James Montgomery Boyce points out something wonderful about these verses 116 and 117. He says this, that in the Middle Ages, under the monastic order of the Benedictines, when a novice's period of preparation was ended, he was ready to become attached to the monastery for life. They had what you might call an induction ceremony, in which, with outstretched arms, the novice recited Psalm 119, verse 116, three times. Three times he would say this, uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. The community around him would repeat those words, And then they would sing the Gloria Patria, glory to the Father, which was a way of acknowledging that the commandments of the monastic life that they were committing unto could only be sustained by God, to whom all glory belongs. Now, we're not joining monastic orders, but we must live our life with the same attitude, with the same spirit. Lord, I need to walk in your ways. I need to be faithful unto you, and I cannot do it unless you uphold me according to your word. Then I may live. And of course, the second line of verse 116, do not let me be ashamed of my hope. The psalmist could pray this because he had his hope properly set. It was set upon God and his word. Again, we find this idea in verse 43, verse 49, verse 74, verse 81, and in verse 114. When our hope is set upon God, then we can ask God to protect us and vindicate us. We can cry out, do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Now, continuing on into verse 117, he says this, hold me up and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. This is the second request in this brief section for support from God, and especially through his word he expected to receive this support. In receiving God's security, God's upholding, the psalmist would use it for further obedience to God. If you hold me up, Lord, then I'll be safe, and I will observe your word, your statutes, continually. And this constant dependence upon God, this constant prayer, hold me up and I shall be safe, that will in fact keep someone safe in their walk, in their relationship with the Lord. Now, as we take a look here, starting at verse 118, we're going to read the next three verses and come to the end of this section of Psalm 119. Again, it's the 15th section where each letter begins, each letter in the verses in the Hebrew original begins with the letter Samech, verse 118 through 120. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Now, notice the line of thought here, starting at verse 118. The psalmist, again, is addressing God, and he cries out to God saying, you, O Lord, you reject all those who stray from your statutes. The psalmist here speaks of the righteous judgment of God. He uses God's word, again referred to here in verse 118 as God's statutes. This is just another example of how throughout Psalm 119, the psalmist uses a vast vocabulary. It's as if he breaks out his thesaurus to think of many different words that he can use to refer to the word of God. Right here, he see in verse 118, he refers to God's word as statutes. In verse 119, he refers to God's word as testimonies. And in verse 120, he refers to God's word as judgments. It's all referring to the same thing, to the written revelation of God, God's word, we would say today. But he says here, you reject all those who stray from your statutes. God uses his word as a measuring line for his judgment. And according to that measuring line, he rejects all those who stray from his word and the principles that God reveals in his word. Matter of fact, notice this. He says, verse 119, you put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. In God's judgments, the Lord has a purifying purpose and effect. You see, he will cleanse the earth from the wicked, treating them as what we might call impurities that need to be scraped away. Notice this. That's what he means when he uses this phrase, you will put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Now, do you know what dross is? Dross is the scum that forms on the very top when a precious metal is being refined. And what the metalsmith, what the metal worker does is he puts the metal into some kind of container, some kind of a pot, and he heats it. And as he heats it, the impurities rise to the top. That's the dross. And the dross can be scraped away, making the remaining liquefied metal in the pot more pure. So God says, I will scrape away the wicked from the earth like dross. Now, this leads me to the thought that sin is very much like dross. Now, here directly, technically, in verse 119, he's referring to sinners being like dross. But we can also say that sin is very much like dross. Dross takes away from the shine and the glory of metal. Dross makes metal dull. Sin takes away from the shine and the glory of the human being. It makes us less brilliant reflectors of the presence and the glory of God. Dross is deceptive. If we want to take the metal silver for an example, dross is not silver, but it seems like it when it's tied up into the mass of silver. Dross is not gold, but it seems like it. In the same way, sin is deceptive. Dross is not made better by the fire. No, it's the silver that's improved by the fire when the dross is scraped away. And our sin is not made better by the fire of affliction, not at all. No, instead, the best thing that can happen to our sin in a season of affliction is that it would be scraped away. Dross is worthless. It has no value. It has no purpose. In the same way, our sin is actually worthless in our life. It does no permanent, or should I say, eternal good. And then finally, dross is actually damaging to metal because it can lead to rust. Metal with dross in it will be eaten away by corruption and rust. And this is the effect of sin in our life as well. It is actually damaging to us. It leads to corruption and death. Oh, we see this idea wonderfully, powerfully, poetically stated for us right here in verse 119. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Now he says in the second line of verse 119, therefore, I love your testimonies. The consideration of these righteous judgments made the psalmist praise God even more. He praised God and his word. Therefore, I love your testimonies. You see, God's word is a righteous measure of judgment. We spoke about that in relevant to verse 118, where he says, you reject all those who stray from your statutes. In other words, God's word will be the measuring line for judgment. That made the psalmist love God's word all the more. Now, in the last verse of this section, verse 120, he speaks again of how my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. As the psalmist considered the righteous judgments of God, especially expressed in and through his word, he looked to his own life, and he understood that his own life was not entirely righteous. And this sense of trembling fear would make him run to God for his atoning and covering sacrifice. I want you to notice something. Here in verse 118, he highlighted the judgment of God upon the wicked. You reject all those who stray from your statutes. But he didn't just think that God's word measured the wicked. God's word also measured him. God's word made him tremble in holy fear for himself. And this is where it really amounts to something important in our life. If we only use the word of God to judge and assess others and not ourselves, then we're hypocrites. There's something wrong. Yes, it is true. God will judge the world by the truth that he reveals to us in his word. But God judges our life as well by that now. And so we need to bring our lives before God's infallible word and let him be the judge, not only over the wicked, but especially over his people. Remember what Peter tells us in the New Testament. It is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. I like what James Boyce, once again to mention him, said about this idea. He said, "It is only as we tremble before the exalted and holy God that we will ever see the world and its distorted values to be the empty things that they are. If we do not tremble before God, the world system will seem wonderful to us and will consume us pleasantly." Brother, sister, please do not be pleasantly consumed by the world. Look to God's word. Let God's judgments not only apply to the wicked who are out there, but to our own weakness and failings. In our own heart, we ask that God's word would work in us that way as well. Now, before we end our time in this 15th section of Psalm 119, the section where every line in the Hebrew original begins with the Hebrew letter Samech, let's ask ourselves, how does this section point to Jesus? And I'll suggest one way. Look back to verse 115. Here he says, "Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." I would suggest to you that Jesus suggested the same spirit, or I not say suggested, he demonstrated the same spirit when he steadfastly resisted the devil while Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness. You could look that up in Matthew chapter 4, but it's in other gospels as well. Jesus told the devil to go away. "Depart from me, evildoer." It's as if Jesus said that. And he repeatedly relied on the word of God in those temptations. Jesus lived out, and I would say he lived it out perfectly, what the psalmist suggests here. "Depart from me, you evildoers," again, verse 115, "for I will keep the commandments of my God." Tempted in the wilderness, Jesus demonstrated that, and he demonstrated it perfectly. Now, with Jesus empowering us, we do our best to say those words of verse 115 and to live those words. We want to be the ones who say, "Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." But we rejoice that Jesus, our Savior, lived this perfectly. And our ability to live it as well will be found in our reliance upon him as we live this out. And of course, because of his perfect work at the cross and the empty tomb, when we fail to put away evildoers, when we fail to perfectly keep the commandments of God, there is atonement, there is forgiveness for us in the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Wonderful things to think about, and let's prepare our heart now for the next section of Psalm 119.